If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where I'm going to start reading later from verse 14 and read to chapter 4, verse 6. And so, and if you'd like to have that ready, a couple of weeks ago, Ryan sent me a video. Am I on? Yeah. Ryan sent me a video. It's called God Wrote a Book. And I thought it was so good that I wanted to show it to you this morning because my message obviously is on the Bible. And it's done by John Piper, who was a pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. He's now retired. But this is a really thought-provoking video. It's about 5 minutes long, so hang in there with it. But it'll lay the groundwork for what we're going to talk about this morning.
Stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God, His thoughts, His words, His heart, right there, just a few inches away. I can carry it with me everywhere I go, read it whenever I want. When we open the Bible, what do we see? We see God Himself in this book. We meet Him here or we don't meet Him, not with any hope of friendship. Reading the Bible is one of the most important things we can ever do. It's more valuable than anything we own, sweeter than anything we have ever eaten. It is literally more important than breathing. That's not always what we see and feel when we open our Bible. Our weak, tired, distracted eyes look, and all we see is a lifeless, boring portrait on the wall. But it's not a portrait. It's a window. It doesn't hang lifeless in an old frame on the wall. It breaks through the wall into another world, the real world, the lasting world, the better world. And through this window shines a divine light that changes everything around us. We all know that the road to knowing God is not easy. Discipline and resolve are important, but they can carry you only so far. A few days, a week, maybe a month. For the long run, we need something stronger, more compelling than discipline and resolve. There are too many traps along the path, too many hurdles. At the root, the reason we don't read the Bible is that we don't want to read the Bible. We don't see joy, peace, and life when we see that leather binding on our shelf. We see a wall, not a window. The boring portrait, not the never-ending beauty beyond. So we put it off, leave it shut, and move on. We stay in bed, and we miss the miracle. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," loves to speak light into hearts and minds. God wrote a book, and with His book, these words in front of us, He wakens our dead, bored souls. He frees us from bondage to sin, from desires that rob us of life. He comforts the depressed, inspires the discouraged, guides the confused. He empowers us to make our lives count for His cause in the world. He satisfies us completely and forever with words. His words. So, will I read my Bible tomorrow? Where else would I go? How else will I know Him? How else will I prepare myself to enjoy Him forever? Yes, I'll spend the rest of my life looking out of this window, watching, waiting for another sight of Him, another miracle, another glimpse of my God.
God wrote a book. Let's read about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let's pray. And Father, we know You wrote a book, and so we're asking that You will speak to us this morning through that book. As we talk about the Bible, help us to go beyond just the technical stuff, but help us to be able to see the importance of this book in our lives. I pray that as we listen, that You will find a heart that is ready to hear. Mine, His, hers, whoever. That You will find hearts that are ready to hear and to listen and to obey. Help us to understand what You have to say to us today. How important this book is and should be in our lives. And I pray, Father, that as I bring this message, that You will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with a question. How important is the Bible to people's lives? Better yet, how important is the Bible to your life? Now, whenever you begin to ask that question, we will divide into camps. You know, there will be the camp that will say, the Bible? What's that? It's nothing more than a bunch of stories, a fable, a bunch of weird visions, a little bit of wisdom here and there. I had a guy this past week, or this weekend, comment on my blog, that it's nothing, he says, I don't read very much fiction, but it does have good stories. So that's one camp. Camp number two says, well, it must be important because my pastor thinks so. He's always quoting from it. He's always waving it in the air. So it must be really important. However, I don't really spend a whole lot of time in it because I don't understand it. And then there's the third camp. And you would align with Sir Walter Scott, a British poet but also committed follower of Jesus, that on his deathbed he looked at his secretary and said, "Get me the book." And the secretary started thinking, of all the books in his library, how am I supposed to know which book to get? She said, and he said, "Which book?" He said, "The book, the Bible, the only book for a dying man." Well, I agree with him, but I also think it's the only book for a living man. What I'd like to do today is to talk about the Bible. Because you see, I believe that the Bible should be our starting place, but I also believe that the Bible should be our final authority. That everything we think and say and do not only should find its root here, but it also should ultimately find its final authority here. And so I want to talk about the Bible. We're going to get a little technical to start with, and then hopefully we'll give you something to bite on, because I want you to understand that the words in this book are not someone else's words. They are the words of life. They are the words of the God who loves you more than anybody else. And if we're going to find life, if we're going to find answers, this is where we go. So let's first of all talk about the war that's being waged. And down through the years, there have always been people who will fight against the Bible. They will battle the Bible in some way. And the first group I want to look at are those where emotions or experience is involved. So there are four ways that you can see this. First of all is what is called escapism. A person reads the Bible and they say, "Well, that's a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of hooah. I'm going to run away and hide. I don't want to hear it." And so they will run away and hide, and most often they will not want to face the truth, what they're really like, and so they will run off and find themselves maybe hooked on something else. The second group would be those who are cynicism or cynics. These are the people who think they are too smart for the Bible. The Bible is a lower book, and you find in these people a great hostility toward the Bible, and they will do everything they can to fight it. A third group would be those, what we'll call humanism. These are the people who think men's logic is more important and better than the Bible. And you hear this all the time on TV, you hear it on radio, of people who think that my logic is better than the Bible. And the fourth one is supernaturalism. These are the people who will turn to things like mediums or superstitions, or they will say things like, "Well, I feel this," and that feeling is more important than the Bible says this. Okay? So, crutches. Those are crutches that people cling to. But down through the years, there have been several attempts to destroy the Bible. And I don't want to go into all those attempts, but there are three main approaches. One of them is called modernism. And you can see what modernism is here. It's a belief that truth exists and that scientific method is the only reliable way to determine the truth. And so the modern mind basically discounts the supernatural. The supernatural doesn't matter. But what has happened is when we begin to do that, we then slide into what is called Darwinism. And we slide into Marxism and communism and socialism and theological liberalism. Because if my mind can't grasp it and science can't prove it, then it's certainly not true. Well, following on the heels of that then came what is known as postmodernism. And let me put it this way. Postmodernism says there is no absolute truth. It's pure subjectivism. There is no objective truth. In other words, what you feel is more important than what this book says. So if I feel something is okay to do, even though this book says it is wrong, postmodernism says, go ahead and do it. Well, you can see what that's got us. The third one is what is called emergent. And for lack of a better way, it's basically this. When there is no foundation, it leads to speculation. If you have no foundation upon which to stand, then you simply speculate on what is right and what is wrong. And what it has, they have blurred the lines then between certainty and omniscience. And a lot of this is that God is not omniscient. God is not all-knowing. And because God doesn't know everything, how can I? And so there is a line that gets blurred. And to put it simply this, you cannot trust the Bible. That's that in a nutshell. You can't trust the Bible. The Bible is not trustworthy. Okay, so that's all negative. Let's move on. And let's talk about the weapon of our warfare. 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture is the Word of God. This book are God's words to us. That was what the video said. God wrote a book. And He gave it to us as our guide. He gave it to us so that we can know Him, know how to put our thoughts and words in line with Him. So God wrote a book. Now, this book is not man's opinions. This book is not a bunch of pithy sayings that someone said over here, someone said over here, someone said over here, and someone said over here, and we pull them all together. And voila, we've got a book. We're going to call it the Bible. But instead, the Bible is very clear about what it is. It is the Word of God. Now, there are three characteristics that I'd like you to know about the Bible. First of all, the Bible is infallible. The Bible is infallible. It is without error. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Doesn't say the law of the Lord is half perfect, halfway right. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. Those first copies that were written down were without error, and they were authored by God and given to someone to write down. And they are flawless. The word that's used in the Scripture is the word inspired. And you can see that word in verse 16 of the Scripture that I read. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now please understand this, that it came from God. But the men who wrote it down were not robots. They didn't sit down at a desk and say, "Okay, tell me what to write. For God so loved the world that..." No. God inspired them. They wrote it in their words, but it was flawless. It is without error. And it's important to understand that. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that is the Bible is inerrant. The Bible is inerrant. It is infallible. And is without error, and it is inerrant. There are three words I'd like you to commit to memory. You get a chance, you know, if you ever get a chance to. And that is revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Revelation occurs when God gives His truth. When God gave His truth, He revealed His truth. Inspiration is when they wrote down what God revealed to them. All Scripture is what? God-breathed, inspired by God. And so they wrote that down. Revelation and inspiration are gone. You will not write another book to add another word to add to this book. It is done. God's not going to reveal another book for you to write down. And say, "Oh, I'm going to add this to the Bible." It's not going to happen. But illumination occurs every time you open the book. And it's still ongoing. Every time you come to this book and you say, "Father, speak to me today. Say something to me that I can learn, something I can use today. Every time you pray that prayer, God shows up. Now, a lot of us like to say, okay, where will I read today? I'll read here. No, there needs to be some order to it. But when we do come, we need to say, Father, open your word up to me and speak to me. There's an old song that we used to sing, an old hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord, to me. And we need to be praying that. God, open your word up to me. Break your word for me and help me to see it. And then there's a third thing I want you to see. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Other translations will say every word of God is flawless. Inerrancy and infallibility go together. If I may explain it this way, they're like twin soldiers who stand guarding the truthfulness of God's word. And here's why. Three times in the Bible, it says God doesn't lie. Three times. It's once in Numbers, once in Titus, and once in Hebrews. Three times it says God cannot lie. Now here's the point. If God cannot lie, what's that say about this book? You see? Inerrancy and infallibility go together. And then there's a third one. The Bible's reliable. To put it another way, God's word is authoritative. And here's how this works. The Bible has the final say. How we act, what we say, what we do is not determined, please hear this, by what we feel. God's word has the final say. I want to give you a challenge, okay? I don't know how many of you have read Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I'd like to challenge you to read that. But now, don't go home and say, I'm going to read Psalm 19 in 5 minutes. It ain't going to happen. There's 176 verses there. And unless you're a really fast speed reader, you know, you're not going to read it in 5 minutes. But here's my challenge. As you read it, split it up. And your Bible will probably have natural divisions with some Hebrew words in it. Read one of those sections or two of those sections. And as you go, look for words like precepts, teachings, commandments, rules, lessons. Because as you go, those are words that are used to describe God's word. As you go, look and see what it says. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Those are two of the verses in Psalm 119. And you can go on and on and on. So what I'd like to do is, I'd like to challenge you to read Psalm 119, especially if you say, well, I don't know what to read. There you go. Start with Psalm 119 and start looking for the words. And out of the 176 verses, there are maybe 10 where those words are not used in some form. Laws, commandments, rules, teachings, you'll find those words used throughout Psalm 119. And here's the point that's important. Even the tiniest part of God's word has authority. Listen to this verse in James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of it all. So, you have somebody who comes to you and say, well, you go by the Ten Commandments. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen from anybody. I've never said a false word about anybody. Did you ever have anybody else on the throne of your heart? Yeah, but that doesn't count. Yeah, it does. You see, you break one, what's it say? You break them all. So, every bit of God's word, from the tiniest to the largest, is His word. Okay, so now we've been pretty technical so far. I'm going to leave that behind and hopefully spend the next 5 minutes or so giving you some benefits of reading the Bible and give you a challenge. The first benefit is stability. In the midst of the storm, the Bible's the place to stand. Now you're going to say, whoa, I thought we were supposed to stand with Jesus. Yeah, but what? Where's his words? Right here. And so in the midst of the storm, you stand on the word. You see, God's going to show up. This book is God's word for us. And it's a place to plant our feet and say, I will not be moved. The second thing it does is it gives us insight. There are people who say, well, you know, the Bible's old-fashioned. It's irrelevant. It might be because they're reading King James, but anyway, I shouldn't have said that, now should I? Because I know some people still read King James. But they'll say, it's irrelevant. The Bible has nothing to do with my day, with my age. You know, when you are unsure where to turn, and you're in this book, God's going to show up. When you are unsure of how to proceed, God's going to show up. Now, granted, there are times that the Bible doesn't say, now, to do this, you must do this, and turn right, and then turn left, and then turn right again. It doesn't do that. But when you come to this book seeking His help and His insight, He will open this book up to you and show you where to go. And finally, it gives us maturity. I like this verse. Don't mistake this verse, Psalm 119, verse 99 and verse 100. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your prayers. That's not a verse of scripture you can say, well, see, my old people, they don't know anything about what, you know, about life. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is, as we study the scriptures, maturity happens. As you study the Bible, maturity happens. I want to kind of wrap this up by saying this. The Bible is real. The Bible is vital. The Bible is alive. And it's vital to us as we try to live day in and day out. I have, and I'm not even going to stand up here and tell you, you better read the Bible every day. That's not my place to do that. I would encourage you to find time to read the Bible. But I'm not going to tell you, you better read it or else, because then that makes it a law and it makes it legalistic. And I'm not even going to tell you to follow a Bible plan. I found when I followed Bible plans, I really got buried because they would tell me to read 10 chapters out of Leviticus. You know? And so I would feel so pressured to read these chapters. Sometimes I'd skim them. And sometimes I'd go, okay, I read chapter 1, I'm on chapter 5, good, day's over with. Here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. And find something that works for you. Here's what works for me. I read a chapter out of the New Testament every day. Right now, I finished reading John 14 today. I'm taking my good old time going through the New Testament. But I also read, I'm constantly reading the Psalms. When I'm done with Psalms, I start all over again. And then every other month, I'd like to challenge you to read the book of Proverbs. You say, I can't read all that. Yeah, you can. Because on day 1 of May 1st, read Proverbs 1. On May 2nd, read Proverbs 2. On May 3rd, read Proverbs 3. And by the end of the month, he's agreeing with me. I'm okay with that. By the end of the month, you will have read through the book of Proverbs. I do that every other month so that by the end of the year, I have read through Proverbs 6 times. But I want to tell you what happens when you begin to read the scripture with regularity. I don't know how many times I have read the book of Psalms over and over and over. This past year, it was around October or November, I was reading the book of Psalms again. And I came to a verse, a scripture in Psalm 138, verse 8. And it was like when I read it, red hot phosphorus came out of that page. It was like... And I had read this verse over and over and over again. Here's what it says. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for you. Oh Lord, Your steadfast love endures forever. Don't forsake the work of Your hands. And when I read that, all of a sudden it's like, These words burned out of the page. And I had read this over and over again, and it dawned on me. There's three promises there. First of all, the promise that He will fulfill His purpose for me. I don't know what that purpose is, but He will fulfill it. The second thing is, God's love never fails. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And then the third thing is a prayer. Don't forsake the work of Your hands. So whatever God is doing in my life, which I don't know what it is, I don't want Him to stop. I don't know what He's going to bring to me the rest of this year. October, November, when I read those words, I had no idea what 2016 was going to bring, but I didn't care because all I did was claim that verse as my verse for this year. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of Your hands. And so I had read over and over and over the book of Psalms. And it never hit me until this past time. So here's what I'd like to challenge you to do. I'd like to challenge you. To make a commitment today to start with 5 minutes. That's it. I didn't ask you to do 15. I didn't ask you to do 50. 5 minutes. Open it up to Psalm. Read Psalm chapter 1. And say, God, what's here for me? And ask God to begin to speak to you. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start saying, 5 minutes isn't long enough. I better look at 10. And I'm not telling you to get up early because I know some of you are not morning people. Some of you don't live till noon. But I'm saying that sometime during that day, you find the time, 5 minutes, if nothing else, than to say, God, I want to hear from You. And here's the thing. That song Diana sang, you go to that secret place. And when you go to that secret place, His Spirit will meet you there. And when you go to that secret place and you say, God, I am here to meet with You, shout out everything else, I want to hear from You. I guarantee you, He will do that. But I will also guarantee you this. Look out. Because when He starts doing that, He's not going to stop. And the more you say, Father, here I am, have Your way with me, the more He's going to say, okay, here we go. That's for teenagers. That's for you young people, younger than that. That's for college students. That's for teachers. That's for us old people. That's for those who are retired. Because when you say, God, I want to hear from You, I'm opening this word up, and I want to hear from You, I guarantee you, He will do it. But guess what? It starts with you saying, here I am. And have Your way. It's not enough, folks, to believe that the Bible is God's Word. It's important, but it's not enough. Because you see, we can believe that this book is God's word all we want. We can quote scripture after scripture after scripture, but until we take these words and plant them here and live them out, we're just reading a bunch of black and white and red and white. So I want to challenge you. Be in the Word. 5 minutes a day, and your life will begin to change. And if you do that, you come to me 1 month from now and say, "You lied to me," then I'll apologize. But you know what? I'm not going to have to. Because your life will be changed. Because you spent time with God. This book is the starting place. This book is the final authority. In life, in the church, and the way things happen. Question is, will you allow these words to be words of life to you? And Father, I pray that each one of us will allow this, the words of this book, which are your words, to penetrate our very soul. That we will allow them to make us new. It's not going to be easy. We may struggle when we start. We're going to have the enemy sitting there going, "You don't want to do that. Just stay in bed another 5 minutes. You don't want to do that. Wrestle with something else." But that's the enemy. Because you have asked us to meet you in the secret place. And when we meet you in that secret place and we say to you, "Have your way," you will change us. And we won't recognize who we were because we've been changed by you. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the glory that we can become with Him in our lives, changing us, making us new, and the difference we can make in people's lives. Speak to our hearts today, Father. And I pray that if there's somebody here today who kind of poo-poos the Bible, that they will be convinced that I need to do some more investigation. For those who have plenty of Bibles sitting on a shelf that are never opened, I pray that you will convict until that Bible is opened and studied and brings life. And for those who do spend time with you each day, make it alive. Make it vibrant. And make our hearts come alive with you. Thank you, Father, for who you are. And help us to see Jesus in your words. And I ask this in His name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. But I do pray that you will make that challenge or take that challenge.